Let's look in the Word, John 14, 15, write it down, 14, 15, easy address, 14, 15, John, if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Not a whole lot of wiggle room on that one, is there? John 14, 15, if you love me, if you really love me, Jesus says, prove it. That's what he's saying, prove it. If you love me, prove it. We're not called to say we're Christians. We're called to be Christians. Show me you've been changed.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you today, and there's so much on our hearts as we live this life on planet Earth, which can be discouraging at times, challenging, wearisome. And yet, as we look to Scripture, we look to the hope that is found in you and your Word through your Son, Jesus Christ. As the psalmist said, why are we cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Hope in God. Lord, I just lift up each one here at this church. I lift up each one that's listening and whatever the struggles might be. Holy Spirit, I would just simply ask as we confess sin even at this moment. Perhaps it was an attitude or is an attitude that is just not honoring to you. Impatience, bitterness, unforgiveness. On and on we go, Lord. We just simply want to be more like Jesus. That's our aim. And so as we come boldly to the throne of grace to confess, to admit that we need you, Lord, we need you. Just not every hour we need you. We need you every moment of every day, every breath of life. We need you, God. And so, Father, as we fling ourselves on the old rugged cross, as we rest in the power of the empty tomb, as we confess sin now, as we repent, as we plead with you, O God, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Father, your word is a balm to the aching, weary soul, and it gives us a promise in 1 John when it says that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to the one who took our place, King Jesus, the only one who deserves our worship and praise. And so, Lord, as we begin to open your word, may we hear from you and you alone. Holy Spirit, I pray, would you move in power? I fully confess and admit that I can do nothing right now unless you're leading me. I'm inadequate in every realm and every resource to carry out this task before me. But God, you are able. And so we come before you. May you block out in our minds, Lord, just right now, block out every distraction, every care of the world. And may we dial in and feast on the living, breathing Word of God. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 6 in your Bible. I invite you to turn there, Romans 6. Romans 6, we're looking at verses 15 through 18. And I pray you have your worship guide handy and your pen and your paper ready to go as we dig deep into the Word together. And so the title of the message today is simply two words, radical obedience. Radical obedience. When you think of obedience, what comes to your mind? I'm sure right now there's many things in my mind and your mind that we are thinking of. Obedience. Perhaps it's a reflection as a child, and maybe you were one of those that did not get the memo on what obedience was till later in life. And that happens sometimes to children, to teenagers. But even in adulthood, we can miss the memo, the biblical memo of what obedience really looks like. What does it look like to, as the old hymn would say, to trust and obey? For there's what? For there's no other way to be what? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Boy, it sounds like an amazing formula, doesn't it? And yet, why do so many people, even professing believers, struggle with the concept of obedience? Well, I think there's a myriad of answers to that. I guess the question I'm thinking in my mind right now is obedience biblically, is it really radical? Is it radical? I would argue this, that it's radical not from a biblical sense, because it's simply from the Bible and so it's true, but when you take the Bible, which is truth, and you collide it with darkness, which is in this world, biblical obedience is going to espouse and collide and crash and tussle with and fight with the darkness of this world. And so when you walk in biblical obedience, it is going to look radical according to the world. Does that make sense? It's just simply biblical obedience. But in a world that hates truth, it's going to certainly look radical. And so here's what the Word of God says. As we think on this thought, and this is recap verses from our last time together, Romans 6, 12 through 14, and then we'll jump right into 15 through 18. Here's what the Word of God says. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from what? From death to what? Life. Very important. We taught on this last time together. And your members, your body, everything in your body, including your mind, to God as instruments, as weapons for righteousness. Now look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, that system of law, but under what? Grace. Now let's look together here at verse 15, today's verses 15 through 18, Romans 6. Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Three words, by no means, exclamation point. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to what? Death. Or option two, of obedience, which leads to what? Righteousness. Now look at 17. But thanks be to who? God. That you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Whew. May God add his blessing, amen, to the reading of his word. Two sections in your notes there, Romans 6, 15 through 16, and 17 and 18. Let's just dive in head first. Here it is, Romans 6, 15 through 16. Paul responds from our teaching of last week, and he asks a question. So in light of what was taught in Romans 6, 12 through 14, Paul's like, hey guys, what then?
Like, what then? You know, you teach something, whether it be a pastor like I'm doing now, or you teach something as a mom, a dad, you teach something as a grandparent, you teach biblical truth, and a lot of times there's kind of this what then. Like you teach a biblical truth, and there's always a what then. Like God's commands, I don't know if you guys know this, but God's commands, God's teaching in the Bible is not for him. It's for us. God's not bored. He's like, you know what? I just got a lot to do here in all eternity. And so let me just espouse and just spit out all these words. And hey, I'm glad I did that because that makes me feel better. No, that's not what God does. God gives his word to me, to you, that we might ultimately obey his word. That's why he gives it to us, that we would walk in it, we would obey it, we would live in it, we would bear fruit, as we talk often here, of bearing fruit that's worthy of what? Do you know by now? Worthy of repentance. What does that mean? It shows that my heart, your heart, has truly been converted. A truly converted heart will bear the fruit of the Spirit, period. And I'm talking period. That there's no way to get around this. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. Of course we do. We've been learning this. We just learned this in the last couple sessions that we're still in a body of death. Though the body won't be made totally whole until we are in the presence of Christ, we'll be fully glorified, we'll be like him, is what the Bible says. But until that time, we are in a struggle. We are in a battle. And if we are not declaring war, we will give over. We will give in to the very things that are declaring war against our souls. Think about how insane this is. We're going to give over, we're going to give into, we're going to fold the tent, we're going to bend, we're going to buckle, we're going to break to the very things that are destroying our souls. Like, who in their right mind would do this stuff? I'll tell you who, human beings on planet Earth, who even those at times that have professed Christ, and perhaps it really is real, they will give in, but not habitually. And that's the key. If it's habitual, just over and over and over and over and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating, you're going to learn this really, really quickly. If you walk out here today going, I'm in, I'm radical obedience, sign me up, I'm willing to do this, I will just do whatever I need to do to live for Christ, here's what's going to happen, I promise you. The people in your little world, in your little network, those that are not walking in radical obedience are going to become to be greatly incensed and furious as you walk in holiness. Oh, they're going to get ticked off. That's the Message translation. They're going to be so upset. Why? Because you're in light, they're in darkness. Darkness hates light. Darkness hates truth. And as you live it, not flaunting it, you're just living this new life in Christ. It's who you are. You used to worship Satan, now you worship God. You used to work for Satan, now you work for God. And as you are doing this, the people around you that even might profess Christ, but it's a sham, it's phony, it's baloney, it's not true, it's not real, they are going to be greatly incensed with you. Matter of fact, Jesus dealt with this. You see there in the Gospels, he would teach there in the synagogue. And the people are like, who is this guy? Like, who is this guy? This is amazing. And yet there's this group, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other C's of the day, who the Bible says that they became incensed at his words. Why? Because truth exposes darkness. Truth exposes darkness. Paul says, what then? What are we going to do with this, is what he's saying. And he asks a question that is, duh, obvious. He says, are we to sin? Romans 6, verse 15. Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In other words, does the doctrine of grace give us freedom to just go do whatever we want? Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that as you profess Christ, when Timmy Boy and Susie Q at 6, 7, 8, whatever, walk an aisle and get baptized, are they just now free to go live however they want? Is that what the Bible teaches? Don't ask me what I think. Don't ask what your parents think. Don't ask what anyone else thinks. Ask what the Bible says. Ask what the Bible says. Go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Not even taught. There might be a probability that what you've been taught is wrong, not biblical. What does the Bible say? The Bible in no way, shape, or form teaches that because you were under grace that now you have a license to go live in sin. It doesn't even remotely give that. Matter of fact, if you are truly saved, you won't want to sin. If you're truly saved, you'll hate sin. If you're truly saved, you won't rationalize it. If you're truly saved, you won't make excuses. If you're truly saved, you won't manipulate and blame everybody else and blame this circumstance. You will hate sin, period, if you are a true believer in Christ. Because it's impossible. It's impossible to live with the Holy Spirit living inside of a person and not have a hatred for sin. Impossible. At best, you're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And at worst, simply not a true believer. So what does Paul say here? Look in your Bible. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. It's emphatic. It literally means no, 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 period. No way. No way. God forbid. And then he says in verse 16, do you know? In other words, you know this. That's what he's really saying. When he says, do you know? He's like, come on, guys, you know this. Ever been in that situation? You're like, you're telling somebody something that's just duh true, and you're like, you know this. Come on. Come on. Come on. Quit playing games. Come on. You know. Do you know that if you present, yield yourselves, verse 16, Romans 6, to anyone as obedient slaves, here it is, bondservants, willing slaves, doulos is the Greek word. It means a servant who willingly gives up their rights. So here's the cliff notes on this. You are either a slave to God, you willingly have given up your rights and you are under his authority, or you are a slave to Satan and you're willingly working for him. Those are the two options. There's no in between. There's no kind of, I'm going to waffle here for a day or two and then waffle back over here and then, hey, I'm going to go over here and then I'll, you know, kind of hang back over into God because, you know, I need something and he's my buddy and he's my friend and he's my divine butler and my cosmic Santa Claus and my genie in the bottle and he's my fuzzy dice around my mirror and I rub him 19 times, or, you know, maybe seven. Seven's a better lucky number. And so I'll rub him and, hey, I'll give it a once because I'm in a crisis. I'm in a pinch. Where are you, Jesus? Yeah, it's just not a true believer. It's not a true believer. And Paul says, you are either obedient as slaves to the one you obey, either of sin. Here's the two options. Very clear, very clear. Either of sin, option one, which leads to what? Death, eternal death, the lake of fire. So if you today are here listening, maybe you know someone that has just rejected Christ, could be, take your pick in this culture, right? Could be the neighbor, the coworker, could be the son, the daughter, could be the mom, the dad, the aunt, the uncle. Take your pick, maybe all the above. Do you understand this? That when that person goes, no, I'm not going to be a willing servant of God. I'm going to be, and they don't say this per se, but it's how they live. What happens? I'm going to be a willing servant of Satan, which again, right here in the Bible in front of me, eternal death, which leads to death, which is the lake of fire. See, that's why we're so urgent about this message. That, hey, you know, if you want it, it's great. And if you don't really want it, you know, it's not that big a deal. No, trust me on this. As we just read right there in front of me, in front of you in your Bible, this is the biggest deal of all deals right there. That's it right there. The biggest deal of all deals. You reject Christ in this life, I'm telling you, you will live forever in the lake of fire apart from him. You don't want to play this game. You don't want to do this. And yet just droves of people play this game because they're blinded spiritually. They can't see. what the Bible says. As it goes on, it leads to death. Or, here's a second option, or, what's behind door number two, right? I don't like door number one. Let's look behind door number two, right? What's it say? Or obedience, a surrendered life to Christ, which leads to what? Help me. Righteousness. Now again, let's just backtrack for a moment. Make sure we're learning and internalizing. We're not here to pass on information, as we often say. If that was the case, I'd just email it to you Sunday morning, right? It'd be easier. Just email it to you. Now we're learning. And so righteousness means what? To be made right with, help me, God. Okay, right there it is. That's it. That's it. Well, how do you get made right with God? You give your life to Christ. He died. He died this death, this substitutionary death. He bled. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was executed on a cruel Roman cross. Satan thought, hey, I finally got this guy. I got what I've always wanted. Satan's thinking, I want the preeminence. I want the power. I lust for control. I lust for dominance. And yet here comes Sunday morning on the third day. Watch out, Satan. Here comes Sunday morning, right? And Jesus Christ arrives from the grave. Did you notice two things here in front of you in your Bible? Just look for a moment in your Bible, Romans 6, 15 through 16. So, number one, there's only two paths to choose from. There's only two. You've heard me say this for you that have been around for a while. If you ride the fence, who owns the fence? That's it. If that's your choice, may God have mercy on your soul. There's only two paths, Satan serving him or serving God, and it's espoused, it is given legs, it is given proof of through obedience. See, when you serve Satan and you serve self, you're living a life of disobedience. When you serve God and you're serving Him for His glory, for the renown and fame of His name, as you deny yourself, you're walking, you're serving in obedience. Really simple here. You got two categories. There's a line in the sand. It's a marked line. There's no fuzziness. There's no ambiguity. I get this. It can be hard, right? Especially when we have family members that maybe you're thinking of right now that they've chosen to serve Satan. Let's just call it what it is. Denial, as we often say, denial is a river in Egypt. I get this. I totally get this. Denial is a river in Egypt. But it's a horrible, 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 horrible game plan for the Christian life. Let's just ignore it and pretend like this thing's going to magically work out. It doesn't work out like that. We have to be people that walk in truth. That's why we say, don't tell me, don't ask me, don't ask anyone what they think. What does the Bible mean to you? What does this verse mean to you? One of the dumbest questions I've ever heard in my life. No, what does the Bible say? That's what we ask. What does it say? That's where you grow. You become a self-feeder and you dig and you dig and you dig and you dig. And what happens, I know this happens to me at least, that when I research something on my own, how much more do I learn? And how much more do I retain? And the answer is a whole bunch, right? If I'm constantly just hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, I only remember 20% of what I hear, and that's on a really, really good day. But when I dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and mine and get out the shovel and go, I'm going to be a self-feeder, and just like I, you know, perhaps you get on YouTube and you research, you know, whatever. You're trying to fix a leaky faucet and you spend 19 days. No, you spend 40 days and 40 nights rather. 40 days and 40 nights on YouTube and you're trying to figure out how to fix a leaky faucet. What if we spent 40 days and 40 nights in God's Word? Just digging, mining the Scriptures. I promise you this, when we get to heaven, the lack of reading Scripture, the lack of mining Scripture, the lack of prayer, the lack of being committed to the body, the lack of discipleship, the lack of evangelism, all of that will not be because we had lack of time. I got all kinds of time, and so often we just waste it on trivial pursuits, and it's more than a board game. We just waste on trivial pursuits that that don't amount to anything. I mean, so many professing believers over the many, many years of ministry, I watch it happen day in and day out. They're drinking from the fountain of the world all week long. I love Jesus. I love him. But I love to drink from the fountain of the world. Chief, I got news for you. You really don't love Jesus. Because you're not going to drink from the fountain of the world all week long, and then somehow you're going to still be in the club. That's just not how the Bible works and teaches. We want to be born again people, amen? Just born again. New life, new nature. That's who we want to be. That's why key number one, write this down. Write this down, because we don't want to be unconvicted. We don't want to be unrepentant habitually, because if we're unconvicted and unrepentant habitually, we are unconverted, period. We don't want to be those people. And that's why key number one is so simple and yet so powerful. Here it is, key number one. As we see here in Romans 6, 15 through 16, who we habitually obey is who ultimately rules us. Let me say that again. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 6, 15 through 16, who we habitually obey is who ultimately rules us. Now again, let's be clear. I want to make sure this is clear. Clear teaching from God's word. This is not saying that you never sin again. That's not what Paul is teaching. What Paul is teaching is, though, that you will have a lifestyle of obedience. You will have proof when they lay out my life and your life and they put it on the big screen and it scrolls and it will show before transformation, before giving your life to Christ, that there's going to be quite a screen being shown. Amen. But then when you give your life to Christ, it's true, it's real, and it scrolls on the screen, my life and your life, it's going to be a totally opposite narrative. Totally. That impatience prayerfully will wane. That bitterness that perhaps even this morning, today, that you're hanging on to with dear life. Thinking, I'm just going to hang on to this bitterness and I'll get them back because they got me and it was wrong and I can't believe they did that. And well, you know what they say about bitterness, the old quote, bitterness is like you drinking the poison while you're waiting for the other person to die. You know, unforgiveness, again, just take all the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and just look at the opposites of those. Just look at the opposites. Go through that later today. Just go through it. Write down the fruit of the Spirit and then write the opposites. Boy, you'll be amazed at how the enemy, again, he's not trying to compel you to go rob banks and go sleep around, but he is compelling you to do the opposite of what the fruit of the Spirit is in a person's life. And that's where the true believer wars against for the rest of their life. It's just part of it. I mean, is obedience a big thing? Ask a parent, right? All God's parents said, amen, right? It's kind of like, yeah, obedience is a huge thing. Well, God is our Father. So what do you think it means to Him, right? Let's look in the Word, John 14, 15. Write it down, 14, 15, easy address. 14, 15, John, if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Not a whole lot of wiggle room on that one, is there? John 14, 15, if you love me, if you really love me, Jesus says, prove it. That's what he's saying, prove it. If you love me, prove it. We're not called to say we're Christians. We're called to be Christians. Show me you've been changed.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
It blows me away, just the churches in America especially, they're just playing games and Mickey Mouse this and Fruity Pebbles this and just all the foolish nonsense. Jesus says, if you love me, prove it. Prove it. Show me you've been changed. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2. I looked this one up, and that is the right reference, just in case. 2 Peter 2. We had some trouble last week in Peter, but we got her straightened out, and that's what happens when you're dyslexic. 2 Peter 2, 19. B as in boy, 2 Peter 2, 19b, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Did you catch that? That's in the Bible. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he, she is enslaved. We've been talking all morning about what it looks like to have radical obedience, and we are either going to be enslaved to sin and Satan, or enslaved to God, his glory, his renown, his righteousness, holiness, obedience. Right there, 2 Peter 2, 19b, the second part. But we've got to be on our guard, don't we, as believers? Have you noticed this? And I'm guilty of this, so I'll confess it. But all of us are, if we're honest. Who are we, me, you, the best at pointing out sin in? Amen, right? We got PhDs in this one, don't we? We got PhDs. We're really good at this. I mean, really good. We're really good at going, you got a teeny weeny weeny. Wait a minute, let me go grab my tweezers and let me ram them in your eye. Cause I'm gonna pull out this little speck. Meanwhile, we got just trees growing in our eyes. Gotta be on our guard, don't we? Gotta be on our guard. That's why Matthew 6:24. Gotta be careful, because sin will dull our spiritual senses. So the more that we just kind of play patty cake with sin, you're unwittingly dulling your spiritual senses. You're dulling them. Here's the key before I read Matthew 6. Here's the key on this. Satan, ready for this? He is way more patient than you and I will ever be. Oh man, he'll wait a lifetime for you and I to drive off a cliff. We can't wait 30 seconds in the Taco Bell drive-thru to get indigestion. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just nuts, isn't it? And yet Satan's like, you know what? You just take your time. You've already partaken just a little bit of the nugget and the morsel I laid for you this morning. And you just run with the lure. Just take your time. Hey, care less. Just take your time. No, we got to be careful though, right? Because our spiritual compass over time will begin to be off. And what happens? Well, Matthew 6:24, this is Jesus. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will what? Hate the one and love the other. Or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. So there's Jesus, his teaching. This is Bible, biblical, sound doctrine. This is like tethered to the ground, staked in the ground, rooted in the ground, biblical doctrine. And then he follows us up with one of the things in my life and your life and all humans' lives that really puts us to the test, because he says this in the same verse. This is the same verse. I'm going to read it in totality and listen to what he throws on there. He tags on the very end of this verse. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, period. Why would he add that in there? Because money often drives us, doesn't it? Hang on, I'm going to hang on to it. And we're just proving, at least in that moment, that we're actually not serving him. By the way, all the money that you have and I have in our bank account is actually not ours. Amen. Like, it's not mine, it's not yours. Now, I know some of us are going, there's not much in there. And I'm like, I get this. And I'm a pastor, so I'm on the rapture retirement plan. Amen. We're praying the rapture gets here before we got to retire. Otherwise, it'll be Walmart greeters. You know what I'm talking about? And we've learned this in our household years and years ago. But the more we do this with God and the money that he has entrusted to us, it's his, so we're entrusted with it. We're going to be held accountable. We're going to be held accountable for it. Don't miss that. You're going to be held accountable. The more I do this, have you noticed this? He can put something back in my hand, can't he? And for the last decades, as we freely just go, God, here it is. We're going to give more to your mission, more to your mission. And he goes, you've been faithful in a little, and so now you can be faithful in
much lot. And he just keeps more. And it like comes out of left field sometimes. What's going on here? That's called God blessing obedience. It's God blessing obedience. That's what it is, blessing obedience. Good luck. Because at some point, there's going to be a crisis in your life where doing this as you clench your fist towards God, most likely going to be a really painful lesson in there. We need money to survive, but God goes, don't serve it. Don't have it be your idol. Don't have it be your security and your hope and your identity. We got to be those people, amen? You know, our theme for 25 is what? Commitment. And at its core is obedience. Make a note of that. So our commitment theme has a core, a root. And if you're going to be committed, you have to be obedient. I mean, it's just part of this. You can't say, hey, I'm committed to Jesus. And someone goes, hey, tell me how you're obeying God. And you're like, I'm not. They're going to be like, you're not committed. You may need to be committed, but you're not committed. Because obedience to God always requires self-denial. Make a note of that as well. Obedience to God always requires self-denial. It's going to be impossible to truly be committed to God. It's going to be impossible to truly, yes, truly, walk in obedience to God if you are hanging on to yourself. Won't happen. Your hopes, your dreams. This is what I want to do, God. It's almost like we bring our pile to God and go, here, God. We just kind of march around like this. No, you guys are doing this. You're like in your house, you're just kind of marching around. It'd be kind of weird. What, you're marching around, you're just like, here, God, go bless this. These are my plans. These are my dreams. This is what I want to do. Just picture God going, when are you ever going to get this? It's all about just saying, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. It's like the man who, there in the Word, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like the man who found the treasure. He found the treasure and he buried it in a field. And then when the light bulb came on, he's like, wait a minute, I want the treasure. I want the kingdom of God. So he sells everything he has in his joy. It says everything he has in his joy to go buy the field. That's the kingdom of God. Like, God, take it. Just take it, God, take it. I don't want it. That's committed, obedient, sacrificial living to God. How many people do you know that are doing that? The crowd gets few, doesn't it? Is obedience a big deal? Is it going to look radical to your friends, to your neighbors, to even your family members? Perhaps. But here's what 1 John says under key number one. 1 John 2:3-6. 1 John 2:3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, Christ, if we keep his commandments. Let's sink in. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he, Christ, walked. And all God's people said, amen. Did you catch this? There's a word, keep. Whoever keeps. It means this, whoever obeys. If we really don't obey, we're actually telling Jesus, you're a liar. Who wants to call Christ a liar? Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and do not do what I tell you? Parents can identify with that one, amen. You have a child, a grandchild. Why do you keep coming back to me? And I'm like, I keep telling you, do this. And you just continue to rebel. Jesus is like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Master, Master? Why do you call me Master, Master when you're rebelling against me and refusing to obey me? Why? He goes on and said in verse 47, everyone who comes to me
Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, which would be obedience, I will show you what he or she is like. So he's going to give an illustration for the obedient person. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when, not if, but when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it. Why? Because it had been well built. However, verse 49, but the one who hears, they hear the word of God and they refuse. They do not do them. They rebel. They shake a fist at God. They are like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When, not if, the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Don't play with God. Obey Him. We must be obeyers and just not sayers. Obeyers and just not sayers. Remember, we are called to be Christians, just not say we're Christians. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We all will be exposed of who we really are by our actions and our lifestyle. And contrary to popular opinion, as long as you're worshiping yourself, which I know that's a popular thought in this culture, there is no worse condition to be in on planet Earth than when you're worshiping yourself. There is no worse condition. Because unless you repent from that and truly give your life to Christ, you will spend forever away from Him. Please hear me. Hear the Word of God. If a person is still dead in their sins and walking in spiritual darkness, the reality is they're going to be closed off from spiritual truth. The more you dilly-dally around and play patty cake and just putter around with sin on the fringes, so to speak, your senses spiritually will begin to dull and fade. Just dull. The lines will get crossed. Right will seem wrong. Wrong will seem right. The compass morally and spiritually is going to be just off-center, and you won't be able to know. You won't be able to see right from wrong. Well, the enemy is so crafty, and we don't want to be those people. Amen. Let's look at our last section, Romans 6, 17 through 18. So here's the last section. Here's the good news. That was some kind of tough news there, but as we talked before many, many years ago and even somewhat recently, boy, you can't have the good news unless you hear the bad news. Amen. Otherwise, it's just news. Hey, honey, I got news. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? No, you tell your wife, you tell your husband, you tell your friend, your child, hey, I got great news. It's great news. Why? Because there could have been bad news. Jesus is known as the what? The good news. Here's what Romans 6, 17 and 18 says. Paul writes, but thanks be to who? God. So pause for a moment. If you're a true believer, I pray everyone is here. I pray everyone listening is. But if you're not, I pray for your souls. I pray for your souls. But for the ones that have given their life to Christ, who do you have to thank? Do you thank yourself? Let me pat myself on the back. Is that what we do? You thank God. If you know how lost you really were, how dead in your sins you really were, you're pleading with God. Thank you, God. But thanks be to God for the rescue. We were spiritual corpses, and now we've been made alive in Christ. But thanks be to God that you who were, that's so key, Romans 6, 17, that you who were, past tense, formerly, it actually means this in the original tense of the Greek. Are you ready for this? It means that you were on a continual basis. So this wasn't like, hey, this happened once in the past. Hey, I once was enslaved to sin. Nope. You and I were literally dominated by sin all the time. Like, all we knew how to do was sin. You go, what do you mean? Yeah, even anything good you and I did in that state of being unregenerated was still sinful, because why? We did it for our own fame and our own praise, our own pride. even good things. You ever know people that, I know a bunch, you got those neighbors, they're like amazing. I mean, they're lost as a goose, and you try to witness to them and show Christ, but they're lost. They're nicer than at times many professing believers, to be blunt. Yeah? And yet anything they do is still, they're in sin. That's all you know how to do when you're unregenerated. You're a slave to sin. You say, how do you know that? We just read it. Right there it is. But thanks be to God that you who were continually once what? Slaves of, help me, sin. Here's the good news. Have become, you've been regenerated. You've received this saving grace by faith alone in Christ alone. You have become obedient from the what? Heart. This is so key. So obedience is simply this, to be submissive. Go back to the child, the grandchild analogy. When a child and a grandchild disobeys, are they being submissive to that parent or grandparent? And the answer is no. That's what obedience is. It's being submissive. The Bible says, submit yourselves to God. What's that mean? Obey God. Get self and put it on the shelf. No, do something better. Take self down to the city dump, put it in the incinerator and burn that baby, right? Get rid of self. Get rid of self. And yet what happens right here? It's so glorious. You've been obedient from the heart. You've yielded. You have crucified yourself. You have, we often say it like this, that child needs their will broken. That's the same thing spiritually. We need our wills broken. Because we'll come to God and we'll be like, hey, here's my sin, but I'm going to hang on to myself. And Jesus is like, that's not how this works, chief. We love to give them sin and troubles and trials and tribulations and bless this and provide here and heal this and do that, but we're just kind of hanging on to self in the corner here. Jesus is like, nah, sorry, this is just not how this thing works. And unless you're going to give me everything, you can't be one of mine. You can't. That's what the Bible teaches. We give everything to God, and what happens, we're no longer that slave, but it's from the heart. See, the heart, what does Jeremiah say? It's not a supporting verse, but just in Jeremiah, it says what? It says that the heart is deceitful and desperately what? Wicked. So the heart's deceitful, and it's not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. And yet, wait a minute, let me read this. Romans 6, 17, but thanks be to God who what? So good. That you who were once continually slaves of sin have become, you're new, you're born again, obedient from the heart. Wait a minute, I thought the heart's wicked, desperately, I thought it's deceitful, it is, but you have a new nature in you. See, that's the key in this, you have a new nature. That's how you know someone's saved. Someone who professes Christ, who just continually lives, and the same foolishness, the same nonsense, over and over and over. That's not a true believer. They can claim to be a Christian all day long. Again, we're not called to say we're Christians. We're called to be Christians. And there will be that proof right there. We're obedient from the heart. But here's the real key. When you get deeper, this is why this church exists right here. If you want to know why Redeemer Bible Fellowship exists, I'm about ready to give you the cliff notes. And here's what the Word of God says. That you are obedient from the heart to the standard of what? Somebody help me here. Romans 6. Teaching to which you were committed. Some people say, you know, teaching, preaching, it's not really that big deal. Really? Really? What? Right there it is. This is the Bible. This is just the Bible. Not just the Bible. This is the Bible. Obedient from the heart to the standard. This is important. It actually means this. It's a mold to be formed to. So whatever church you hitch your wagon to, you will now be pressed into and formed into whatever they're teaching you. Which right now, alarm bells should be going off everywhere. Because if you are not discerning and asking God to lead you to a church that's sound biblically in its teaching and preaching, you're going to take the bait, you're going to get sucked in, you're going to get pulled away into the gossip and the nonsense and the gimmicks and the games. And as you feed yourself empty calories Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday, you will begin to live empty spiritual calories. You'll live it. And your life will prove it. And your kids will prove it. Because your kids are watching what mom and dad or grandpa are doing and grandma are doing. And the more you marginalize biblical doctrine, guess what they're going to do? They're just going to imitate mom and dad and grandpa and grandma. You're going to be pressed into the mold. That's what happens. We get pressed into the mold. That which we hitch our wagon to spiritually. Friends, churches, bad company corrupts. Be warned. Be warned. Be warned. Verse 18, and having been set free, I love this, spiritually paroled, you could say, Christian liberty, from what? From sin. And this is so important, make a note of this. When you gave your life to Christ, this is so critical, you are not set free to sin, you are set free from sin. Make sure you make a note of this, because there's a lot of people running around today who espouse they're set free to sin. Oh, they don't say it, they just go live it. They just go live it. Like, how on earth can you go to church Sundays and Wednesdays and then you run around gossiping about people? How do you get to that point where your conscience is so severed and seared that somehow in your mind you go, this is a good idea? Slander, assassinating the truth tellers and their character. And that's just the start. Then you get into this whole other deal, just all that goes on in our culture and just what people do. Hey, I go to church, I can just do whatever I want. No, you can't, not if you want to be a Christian. We are set free not to sin, we are set free from sin. Matter of fact, think on this. If you are dead in your trespasses and sins before Christ and now you've been set free, now you're finally set free to actually live as though you're free. Not free to go do whatever you want, but free to go live for Jesus. Because before, you were working for Satan. Now you're working for Christ. Simple biblical doctrines, but what I've learned over the years, I would say there's a vast majority of churchgoers who never even read this. Who don't even read it. It's just right there. It's right there in front of us. And we got to be those people that if we're going to spend all our time on our hobbies and pursuits in life, why don't we spend much more time on Jesus, His word, His glory, His praise, His fame, making a difference for something that means something. Like living a life that has value, that means something. So just coasting through life and cashing a check and taking a vacation occasionally and looking over here and looking over there. Why don't we live for purpose? As the old saying says, go find something worth dying for and then go live for it. And His name is Jesus. What if you got a bunch of people doing that? Just going, I don't want this foolishness anymore. It's a nightmare. The American dream is an American nightmare. Don't get sucked into it. Don't, I'm telling you. It looks good, I get it. It's alluring, I get it. It's a nightmare, it's not a dream, it's a nightmare. You'll wake up one day going, what have I done? I wasted all these years. I could have been just sending the gospel ahead and I just lived for myself and some dream. That really was a nightmare. So when a person truly understands biblical rescuing, they are set free from sin or slavery to sin, and they are set free to being enslaved again. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But did you read the Bible? So you're set free from being in slavery and sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness. And number two, you're set free for the first time in your life to live a holy life, an obedient life.
Pretty cool, isn't it?
A true Christ follower right here will be obedient from the heart to sound biblical doctrine. That's why questions. Let me ask you two questions. Are we becoming more obedient to God as we walk with Him? Question number one. Ask yourself that. Make it personal. Am I becoming more obedient to God as I walk with Him? Are we continually giving thanks to God for setting us free from the tyranny of sin?
I guess I could add a third question, just thinking that as I look at those notes. Are we determined to sit under the Word? Determined. I'm going to sit under the Word. I'm going to submit to the Word. I may not like it. It may infuriate me at times, but I'm going to be determined to sit under it. That's why key number two is so important. And I want you to write this down. Key number two, this is under our Romans 6, 17 through 18 chunk of scripture. Key number two, write this down. As we see here in Romans 6, 17 through 18, the true Christ follower gives thanks to God that they have been set free from the continual reign of sin and are now willing servants of righteousness. Did you catch that? Key number two, as we see right here in the Bible in front of us, Romans 6, 17 through 18, the true Christ follower gives thanks, gives praise. Thank you, God, that they have been set free from the continual, perpetual, habitual reign of sin, and they are now willing servants of righteousness. You know, as I was thinking through that, the verse that came right to my mind is one I'm sure all of you know, and it's, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, write it down. This is for the person that's given their life to Christ, and He didn't just clean you up and partially repair you. No, He's made you new. You've been made new in Christ. You say, how do you know? Well, the Bible tells me so. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, not above Him, not under Him, not around Him, but in Him, you've given your life to Him, you are in union with Christ. He, she is what? A new, yes, creation. The old, the former, the sinful, wicked, enslaved to sin self has passed away. It's no more. You have a new nature. You've been born again. Behold, the new has come. Amen. Did you notice, by the way, in verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6, the contrast between enslavement to sin and enslavement to righteousness? Did you catch that? There's a connection there. Enslavement to sin. No, that's gone. We're now joyfully enslaved to righteousness. We often view enslavement as a negative, and I get it. Many times it is negative, but not in the Christian walk it isn't. When you're enslaved to Christ, it's the greatest thing going. You're enslaved. You are a willing servant who joyfully gives up his rights, her rights, and says, I'm yours, Jesus, I'm yours. We read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again. Commitment to anything is a choice. Will I choose to be committed or not? And yet biblical commitment is not only a choice, it is essential to the spiritual growth of every person who claims to have given their life to Christ. A non-committed Christian is a contradiction in terms. No such category exists. It's impossible to be simultaneously committed and uncommitted. And yes, church, there are people sitting in church houses today. They're there every week. And the reality is they claim to be a Christ follower, and the only thing they're really committed to is being uncommitted. That's their commitment. Hey, let's be committed to being uncommitted. Oh, I fear for their souls. As the Bible says, those people have a form of godliness, but they're denying the true power because the true power of the Holy Spirit doesn't reside within them.
It's all about driving a stake in the ground, and that's what I implore you and I to do today, to drive a stake in the ground. Don't have buyer's remorse. Oh, this is what I signed up for? To give my life away as a willing slave to Jesus? Yeah, that's what you signed up for. Don't have buyer's remorse. It's the greatest decision, commitment you'll ever make. You won't look back going, oh, what have I done? You'll look back going, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And every person today has to decide, who will I be enslaved to? Who will I be mastered by? Who will I submit to? You know, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15 has been two of the most powerful favorite verses in my life for decades now. And at the end there of Joshua, he's there declaring and just saying, look, this is where I stand. And he says these words. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness, and put away the little g gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, oh, beware. Choose this day who you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods, the little g gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But old Josh is saying, hey, wait a minute, folks. But as for me and my house, no matter what comes our way, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, we need some people like that in our culture today, don't we? Where are they? Where are the Joshuas? Where are they? Oh, I pray Joshua's would rise up all over our country and world today. And yet we must be even the more on our guard. Sin so easily besets me, and it so easily besets you. In Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 8 warns us. It says, do not be deceived. Do not be snookered. Do not be seduced. Do not be hoodwinked. Do not be baited and lured and entrapped. Why? Because God is not mocked. He's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, his own enslavement, will from the flesh reap corruption, eternal death. But the one who sows to the Spirit, capital S, the one who says, Jesus, I'm your willing slave, from the Spirit, capital S, they will reap eternal life. Oh, church, who or what are you aligned with today? Church, who or what are you pledging allegiance to? Whoever you're pledging your allegiance to, spiritually speaking, whoever you are aligned with, spiritually speaking, is that which you are ultimately loyal to. Rest assured, I get it. Obedience to Christ, biblical obedience, is difficult. It's not easy in these bodies of death. And it will look radical. It will look radical to a lost and dying world. To the ones around you that have not given their lives to Christ, they will become furious. They will become incensed, as your holiness and growth in Christ through sanctification will ultimately begin to expose the darkness they are walking in. But continue to walk in the truth. Do not grow weary while doing good. Do not grow weary while pleasing the Lord. Do not grow weary by being his willing slave. Keep pressing on, keep pressing on, keep pressing on. Because at the end of the day, are we trying to please people? Or are we trying to please God? Oh, I pray every one of us can shout from the mountaintop today, just give me Jesus, because he's the one I live for, and he's the one that I radically obey. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you today, and as we just give this time to you, may we lay everything on the table, our hopes, our dreams, our cares, our concerns, all that we are, our lives.
May we not be dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. May we not be conformed and pressed into the mold of the world, but may we be conformed and pressed into the mold of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we do fail, not if, but when. But may we grow closer to you, closer in holiness, deeper in obedience, more fervent in righteousness, as the days are ticking away, that we're one step closer for you to return, Jesus. May we all be ready. And may when we enter your presence, may you open those arms, those nail-scarred hands, and simply exclaim through the life that we lived that was true to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we love you and we worship you and we hallow your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.